experience church as the parents do. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I want to invite all of the children, kindergarten through fifth grade, to come down here and join me for just a moment. You guys, yep, all of you, just come on down. I got a little something for you for coming. You guys can just have a seat right here. We're just going to hang out a minute and chat. As of last week, we started something called Back to School, and we talked about what it means to go back to school or back to the beginning. We talked about the gospel message last week and what it means to seek God. And this week, as we continue this back to school, I want to talk about godly wisdom and what it means to learn to listen to God's voice and to ask Him for direction in every area of our life. And it begins right here with these children at this age. Now, how many of you guys know what the safe seat is? The safe seat, if you don't have a child in school right now, it's the current version of timeout. So if you get in trouble at school, they send you to the safe seat. How many of you have been, be honest, how many of you have been in the safe seat? Yeah, troublemakers, I tell you. No, just in general. All right, cool. So what are some reasons you might have to go to the safe seat? What? Because you're not being good? Okay. Tattling on the teacher or to the teacher? Maybe tattling to the teacher. Throwing stuff, yes. So, all right, one more. Go ahead. Hurting people, that's true. So we go to the safe seat basically because we made a bad choice, right? Okay, how many of you have ever got caught being good? Okay, once again, you may not know this, but getting caught being good is something they use at school to help the students understand when they are being good, they are noticed for that. So they give them a slip that says, you got caught being good, and they give them a Jolly Rancher, right? Is that what you get? Yeah. Isn't it fun getting caught being good? Isn't that nice? It feels good, doesn't it? You know what? I appreciate the fact that our schools are not only trying to give them the knowledge that they need to make it through life, but also how to make right choices. And that they understand when they make wrong choices, there are consequences. But when they make right choices, there's also good consequences of that, like getting a Jolly Rancher and getting caught being good. But no matter what it is in life, it all comes down to choices. So I want to talk to you just a minute about someone in the Bible who asked for godly wisdom. But before I do, I want to tell you a story. Connor and Tessa love to hear stories of when I was little. And honestly, every night when we get them ready for bed, they come running into our bed and they jump on and they say, Dad, tell us a story about when you were little. And so I have to come up with one. And one of their favorites is when I was in second grade, we were out at recess and I was up on the monkey bars with my buddy Cody Carr. And we were up high. We were looking down on all the kids below us and we decided it would be fun to spit on their heads. How many of you know spitting on their heads was not a good choice? Well, we didn't have the safe seat. It went beyond timeout. They took us straight to the principal. And at that time, the principal's office, he had a board. Anybody ever? Well, I'm not even going to ask that. Okay, so he had this board. It was about this long, and it had a handle on one side. And he would make us get a spanking. We'd get two swats on the butt for being bad. And how many of you know that hurt? Okay, exactly. Well, I received some pain, I'll say it that way, from spitting on those kids' head. It was a bad choice. You know what I'm saying? Now, how many of us adults would admit in life we've made a bad choice which followed by extreme pain of some kind? You know what I'm talking about? See all these hands? All right, are you seeing this? Bad choices can sometimes bring extreme pain. But here's what we find ourselves making, this statement at the end of that with some determination. I will be wiser next time. Next time I will know better. Okay, so I want to have a little fun since we've got the kids here. We're doing something a little different. I'm going to read a statement to you, and I want all of us together to follow this statement with, I will be wiser next time. All right? Everybody's clear. Here we go. I should have listened to my mom when she said, don't touch that, it's hot. I will be wiser next time. I should have read the directions first. I will be wiser next time. This kind of is for me. I should have slowed down in the school zone. I will be wiser next time. I should not have eaten that last piece of pie. I will be wiser next time. You guys are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. This one's for the teenagers. I will not wait until the night before to write my 10-page paper. I will be wiser next time. The last one, for someone else that I'm close to. I should have looked in the mirror before I backed into that tree. I will be wiser next time. We all have situations just like I'm talking about where we want to know that we will be wiser next time. We don't want to experience that same pain that we felt the first time. So, this morning, I want to encourage you in life, while you're young, while you're children, to learn to make godly wisdom type choices. That's what we're going to talk about today. And as we do, no matter what regrets you have in life because of bad choices you've made, adults, I want us to talk about godly wisdom that will help us be wiser this time. Wiser before we push our sister. Wiser before we get thrown in jail. Wiser before we lose a close relationship because of a harsh word. So here's what I want to do. I want to read you guys a quick scripture. I'm going to throw it up on the screen, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to use the contemporary English version so that it's a little easier for the children to understand. So you guys listen for just a second. I want to read this scripture. It's out of Proverbs chapter 2, and it's verses 6 through 8. And here's what it says. All wisdom comes from the Lord. So where's wisdom come from? The Lord. All right. And so do common sense and understanding. God gives us helpful advice to everyone who obeys Him. So how many like to obey? How many have a hard time obeying? So do I. You know what? God tells us if we'll just obey Him and listen to His voice, He will give us the wisdom we need. It also says He protects all of those who live as they should. God sees that justice is done, and He watches over everyone who is faithful to Him. So here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you'll just be faithful to God, if you'll just obey Him and ask for His wisdom, He's going to help you stay out of the safe seat and get a lot more of get caught being good for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be awesome, parents? Yes. So here's the deal. I want to pray for you this morning that God will help you have godly wisdom. And then I got a little something for you, and you can go sit down. So let's bow our heads. God, we thank You for every one of these students that are here this morning. God, thank You that You have godly wisdom for each one of us, not just as a child, but throughout the rest of our life. And I pray that these children would begin to hear Your voice and understand what it means to follow You and listen for godly wisdom as they make their choices. In Your name we pray. Amen. Since we're talking about wisdom, I thought it only fitting that we buy them Smarties. So everybody, as you're on your way back, grab a Smartie on your way to your seat. We have one that doesn't want to be smart. All right, everybody gets one.
They don't make you smart, they make you dumber.
The sugar. Sugar. Everybody get one? Anybody else want a Smartie? Raise your hand, I'll throw it at you. Smarties, coming at you. There you go. Have a Smartie. All right. We have awesome kids in this church. Will you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles? Godly wisdom can keep us from paying huge consequences in every area of our life if we just choose the path of wisdom the first time, not next time. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we're going to read verse 5 through 12. Talking about Solomon here, who is known as the wisest man ever. And we're going to see why. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. This sentence right here is why I'm reading verse 5. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. Let's first acknowledge the fact that he was seeking God. We talked about it last week in the gospel message, what it means to seek God. Solomon is going to reap the benefits of seeking God as we read on. Let's continue on. It says, "And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over the people like the dust of the earth in multitude.'" Now, that's a lot of people. "Now, give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before the people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this is in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall after you have the like." After you the like, excuse me. So Solomon, he could have asked for anything. Could have asked for wealth, fame, long life, the life of those against him. Imagine being in that moment, being offered anything you wanted. But here's the wisdom of Solomon coming out. Because he knew if he had wisdom, all that other stuff was going to come anyway. Sometimes it's, you know, we're drawn to wealth a lot of times because we think money makes things easier. But if you have wealth but not wisdom, you're probably going to wind up in the same place you did before you had wealth. How many times do we say that with athletes, movie stars, entertainers who have wealth but don't have the wisdom on how to handle it? So what happens? They find themselves bankrupt or broke because they didn't have wisdom. Solomon knew if he just asked for wisdom, the rest of his life would fall in place. Here's the definition of godly wisdom that I came up with. The God-given ability to judge correctly, to follow the best course of action based on biblical knowledge and understanding. It's not just knowing the Bible, it's understanding it and knowing how to apply it to our lives. For the majority of your life, in every decision you need to make, I'm not going to say every time, but most of the time, you can find the answer in God's Word. If you'll understand God's Word and know how to apply it to your life, you will find that it has the instruction you need to make the decisions that you're trying to make. Now, that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, because there's a lot of people who went to school, they learned the things they needed to learn at school, how to read and write, and how to add and subtract. But when it came to applying that, to their life, somehow they were not able to connect the two, and therefore they couldn't just make it down the right path. They couldn't just get it all together. They just struggled. And the same thing happens. Maybe there's people that read God's Word. They want to know God's Word, but they're trying to figure out, how do I apply that to my life? That's godly wisdom. He helps us to know how to do that. Knowledge is at our fingertips. It's anywhere we want to find it. It's different than, I'm going to sound old when I say this, it's different than when I was young, because knowledge was not as easily accessible as it is now. If you think about anything you want to learn, you can find on the internet. Not only can you read about it, you can watch a video on how to do it. If it's fixing a lawnmower, if it's redoing your basement, if it's, you want to be a surgeon, you can probably learn a few things. I wouldn't ask you to go practice that, but you can learn a few things just by watching videos. By searching the internet, you can find lots of knowledge. It's even different than when I was younger when it comes to school. People go back to school all the time. They'll be in the middle of their life, and that's great. They decide they want a different path, and they go back to school. They get through the schooling, and they learn a new trade, and before long, they're using the knowledge that they learned at school. So it's there. It's at our fingertips. But knowledge, however, or wisdom, is different. Wisdom has to be sought. You have to find wisdom. You can't buy it. It doesn't come in the drinking water so that everybody in Chillicothe is wise. No, you have to find it. Now here's three simple truths about wisdom. Number one, wisdom is being able to rightly discern a problem. If you own a business and that business is not doing well, wisdom will help you find what the problem is. Because if you don't find the problem, the business is going to continue to diminish, and before long it's going to close and be done because you couldn't find the problem. It's the same with a relationship. It's the same in any area of life. I'm just using business as an example. But whatever it is, you have to be able to discern the problem. Secondly, wisdom will also help you find the solution. Now, we're talking about Solomon this morning. Let's talk about a story that's just a few books back in 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon is presented with a problem. It's not a problem that he created, but because he's king, they came to him with this problem. We had two mothers that had a baby. Each one loved their baby. However, one of them died. It says that one of them rolled over on it in its sleep, and it died. So the mother with the living baby is here, and we have a mother with a dead baby. When they got up the next morning, the mother with the dead baby said, well, the mother with the living baby came and switched out. Once hers died, she took mine and left me the dead baby. So now we have the problem of who has the living baby. So this is presented to Solomon. See, he's got a problem. He needs a solution. It wasn't his problem to begin with, but it is now. To find the solution, you know what he did? He said, bring me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half and each of you get half the baby. Now that sounds crazy, doesn't it? But he had a plan in place. He knew the solution. So one mother says, no, don't worry about it. Just leave the baby alive. I don't want to kill the baby. The other one says, yeah, cut it in half. He knew the mother of the living baby was the one who would not want it to die. So he presented her with the baby and he fixed the solution. And everyone was amazed by his wisdom. In every situation, godly wisdom can help you find the solution to a problem that maybe you know is there, but you haven't found the solution yet. It comes down to seeking God. Number three, wisdom will also help you implement the solution. You know, there's timing when you need to fix a problem. There's timing on when that should happen. There's a way it should happen. If you're in a problem end of another relationship with someone, many times we just want to fix that through an email. That might not be the right solution. Maybe we want to fix it through a text, but maybe we want to make a phone call, when really we should just be meeting with the person and talking to them and working it out. So it's finding out how to implement the solution as well. You see, it's easy to make decisions based on facts. For instance, if I go outside right now and I have a flat tire, I'm not going to go anywhere until I change that tire. That's a fact. I know that. I don't have to have godly wisdom to know that I need to change my tire. We can make decisions based on character. If I ask Don for $2 and say, I'll pay you back tomorrow, I can come back tomorrow with my $2, or I can think, it's $2, I don't really have to pay it. He'll never miss it. But it's my character that's going to help me choose whether to pay that $2 back or not. But then there's godly wisdom. That when it comes down to choosing what we're going to do in life, the person we're going to spend the rest of our life with, those kinds of decisions need godly wisdom. It goes beyond just the facts. It goes beyond our character. It's understanding that God can help us. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, it says, verse 13, it says, blessed are those who find wisdom. Remember what I said. You can't buy it. You can't borrow it. You have to find it. But when you do, you will be blessed. For those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver. Now, this is where Solomon proved that he was the most wise man in the world, because when he's referring to wisdom, he referred to it as a she. So all the ladies in the house said amen to that. I know it's a weak joke, but there it is. For she is more profitable than silver. She yields more returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her, meaning wisdom. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and those who hold her fast will be blessed. Once again, we understand if we can just get wisdom, everything else falls into place. It just told us that in the Scripture. But the one thing we know is that we must pursue wisdom. We must seek it out and find it. And when you find it, it says hold on to it. Because if you hold on to it, you will be blessed. God's favor is so true that God's favor just tends to fall on those who seek His wisdom. That is the truth. The Scripture also said when it's applied daily to our lives, it will pay off handsomely. There is a benefit to seeking wisdom. You ever hear the phrase, it pays to be wise? Obviously it does. Some of us need to re-enroll in the school of wisdom. Don't be afraid to go back to school. Don't be afraid to open your Bible and seek wisdom. It's there. It's available. You must humble yourselves and seek His wisdom. James does us a big favor today. If you turn to James chapter 3, and I'm going to show you a little easy way to remember some scripture on wisdom. If you remember, we just read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We're going to read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. So if you're ever in a time where you need wisdom, you can just about open the Proverbs and anywhere you're going to find godly wisdom. But today, remember James and Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and you'll always have wisdom in front of you. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." In other words, you don't have to tell people you're wise. If you're wise, they're going to see it. They're going to know it. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to walk around saying, "Man, I'm wise." Everybody's going to see it based on the decisions you make and the life that you live. The proof is in the pudding. You ever hear that statement? That came to my mind when I was reading this because he says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life." The proof is in the pudding. I had to look that up. I had to go to the knowledge of the internet to find what that really means. And the original phrase is this: the proof of the pudding is in the eating, which means you have to eat the pudding to know what's inside of it. You know what? If you have wisdom inside of you, it's going to come out. It will be noticed. People will see it. Not that you need them to see it. Not that you're trying to please anyone. But you will be wise. And people will see that. There's a reason we want them to see that. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But let's keep reading. "By the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual." And we're getting rough here. It's even demonic. "Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." James has mapped out for us godly wisdom versus ungodly wisdom. It's very clear. It's right in front of us. And I think we must understand the person who possesses godly wisdom will humbly show it with works, not with words. You know, a lot of times we talk about works and what is that. But when you have wisdom, it will show up by the things that you do, by the choices that you make. But it said evil produces confusion. In other words, anyone involved in envy and strife, it really means they're confused. I think of a few other words I'd like to call those kind of people, but we'll call them confused today. They're truly confused. You know, I think some people, there's a thin line with the type of people who are drawn to envy and strife, because sometimes it's like you wonder, how much of this are they trying to do? And how much of it is it the fact that they're just confused? But they find themselves, when telling a story, they somehow get it wrong every time. Anybody know who? I'm not saying who I'm talking about. No people like this. I'm not talking about anybody. But there's people in life who are drawn to envy and strife and bitterness, and they're confused. So here's the thing. If I could give you any hint of advice today, I would say distance yourself from those type of people. If you're trying to find someone to spend the rest of your life with as your spouse, if they have anything on this first list, they're probably not the person you want to marry. James, once again, he's done us a favor. He says, ungodly wisdom looks like this. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, hypocritical, bears the fruit of disorder. But he gives us the godly wisdom as well. And he says they're pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, sincere. Surround yourself with the people in the second group. Attempt to live with those kinds of traits in the second group. And the way you will help yourself do that is by placing yourself with people who do. And if they don't possess those things, stay further away from them. I didn't say be mean or rude to them. I'm not saying you're better than them. But what I'm saying is that tends to rub off. But so does the good stuff. Amen? It will rub off. Find yourself in the second group. And here's the good news. Courtney talked about this earlier. We've given you a great opportunity beginning Wednesday night at 6:30 to surround yourself with people seeking godly wisdom. That's why we have the small groups. It's 5 weeks. To some of you, that sounds like a lifetime to commit to 5 Wednesday nights in a row. But it's not that bad. And if you will commit and make that a part of your life, that's the first good choice you can make. Is say, you know what, I'm going to be here for the next 5 weeks. And by doing that, I'm placing myself around those who choose to seek godly wisdom. Now, I'm always reading things or watching things to get ideas from, but as I was writing all of this out, this statement came to mind, and I believe it. It's why I'm encouraging you about the small groups. It's why I'm talking about that other people will begin to see how you are wise. You don't have to tell them. Because here's the thing. Godly wisdom will not just help you make decisions. It will help you make disciples. Why do you think we're having this instructional 5-week thing about guns? It's not just so we can learn about guns. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm excited because it's generated some interest all in the community, which is what we're after. But when those people come, may we, who are there with them, just exude with seeking godly wisdom. May we show them that we have love in our heart for God and we want more of Him. May they see that in us. May they see that we're trying to make the right choices. And out of that, may they be drawn here. That's what we're doing this week. So as you begin to seek godly wisdom and make good choices, you're going to create disciples. People will want to follow you based on your good choices. Marla, you can come back if you want to. As we close this morning, I want to give you a few enemies of godly wisdom. These are things that we all possess in our life that can affect our decision making, even though we're seeking godly wisdom. The first one is emotions. Our emotions can get the best of us. Now, this is not one of them I'm talking about, but I'm going to use this as an example. How many have ever gone to the grocery store on an empty stomach? Do you find yourself buying things that were not on the list, that just look so good because you're hungry? It's your emotions talking. It looks good. So I'm going to buy it. And when you get home, you're like, why did I buy that? I don't need that. It's not good for me. But I do it anyway. You know, it's the same with anger. Anger will rise up within us. And in that moment, the worst thing you could do is make an important decision in your life. The worst thing you could do is use that anger to take it out on someone else and say things you didn't want to say and do things you didn't want to do, all based on the emotion of anger. We are influenced by that emotion many times, and we find ourselves making decisions that will hurt us in the long run and find ourselves saying, I'll be wiser next time. Hurt is another emotion that can affect our decision making. Do you know how many times I've seen people end a relationship? I'm just going to say end a marriage. And the one that's hurt, because they're hurt, they turn to someone else to fix that hurt. And the sad thing is, from the outside, we're looking at it going, this is just like the person you just left who hurt you, and you're going right into another relationship where you can be hurt again. The best thing you could do is find a way to fix the hurt before you begin making decisions on another relationship. That's just one example. Hurt can be the enemy of godly wisdom. Excitement can be the enemy of godly wisdom. How many ever pulled in a car lot to look at cars when you really didn't have the money to buy a car? But when you start to look, you're thinking, you know, that's a pretty good deal. Maybe I need that car. And we think that good deal is just good enough to talk us into buying it when we really didn't have the money to begin with. But we're so excited about it. It looks so good. It's flashy. It's in front of us. You have to learn to seek godly wisdom in those moments and not let your emotions get the best of you. Another enemy of godly wisdom is addiction. Yeah, I went there today. I'm just going to say alcohol is just one. Addictions can mean a lot of things, but I'm just going to use alcohol today. Did I say it's awful to drink? No. It's the excess that gets you into trouble. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Now, it couldn't be any clearer than that, right? Well, rather than just go to the Bible, let's go to the current scholar, country music singer Brad Paisley, that many of you listen to on a daily basis. He wrote a song called Alcohol. And I'm going to read you the lyrics. And this is alcohol talking to us. Okay? Now, some of the lyrics I couldn't even read in here today, but I'm going to read the ones I could read. It says, I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with someone twice your size. Alcohol. I got you in trouble in high school and college. Now that was a ball. You had some of the best times you'll never remember with me. Alcohol. There are enemies to godly decisions. We have to understand that as we seek God, as we seek His wisdom, those things have to be put to the side. That's not easy to do. Especially if it is addiction. But the best choice you can make in that moment, remember I talked about knowing the problem? Wisdom can help you find the problem, then it will help you find the solution, and then able to implement that solution. The first thing is understanding the problem. Seek godly wisdom today. This is a simple message, and I think it would be a huge tragedy if we're talking about choices and decisions in our life, and I didn't give you the opportunity to make the best choice of your life. So with our heads bowed, I'm going to ask you today, if you've never began your relationship with Jesus Christ, the best decision you can make is to do that today. I gave this opportunity last week, and I'll give it again. If you're here today, and you just want to raise your hand and say, Chad, I just want to receive Christ into my life. If that's you, I just ask that you raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Anyone else? Lord, you saw this hand that was raised. God, you know their hearts. May they invite you in to be Lord of their life and Lord, to help them the rest of their life making decisions today. And Lord, for the rest of us in this place, may we know what it is to seek you, just as Solomon did. To seek godly wisdom. And when we seek wisdom, when we have that, everything else will fall into place. We will have the finances we need. We will have the healthy relationships we need. We will have everything we need to get through life if we'll just seek wisdom. God, help us not only to make wise choices, but also to make disciples. Use each one of us, I pray. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here on your Labor Day weekend. I hope you have a great day tomorrow. If you need prayer today, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. If you raised your hand for salvation, or maybe you didn't and you want prayer, I invite you to come forward as well. I'd love to just talk to you about that. And remember, we have a baptism coming up in a few weeks. We'd love for you to sign up for that. So if you want to talk about that as well, please come on up. I'd love to chat with you. The rest of the day is yours. Have a beautiful Labor Day weekend.